The following recording is by Emily Christman. These are letters to God that she wrote based on testimony of her life experience.
This is Letters to God, Part 1. Dear God, thank you. To say that you have changed my life is an understatement. To say that I was born again does not provide an accurate description of your glorious works in my life. I would love to shout it from the rooftops, ask every stranger on the street, "Do you know God?" But you and I both know that simply telling someone that God can transform your life is not enough of a testimony. I need to remember the details. I need to account for the ways that you worked behind the scenes, beyond what is visible to the naked eye, what you have done within my mind, heart, and soul. I want to revisit some times in my life, God, so that I can truly appreciate what you have done here. Let us take a moment to travel back in time to May of 2019. My life was headed down a dark path. I had no idea then that I was under spiritual attack. Our life and our home must have been a perfect nesting place, a nesting place for evil. A young family with small children, unprotected, with two adults who have the naive idea that they alone are in complete control of their lives, trying to do life without you, God. Our family was like an open arena or a field untended, with fertile soil just waiting for a new species of weeds to come in and take root among the precious crops. Is that what happens when we are not in you and of you, God? The weeds were sneaky, and I didn't see how they had slowly invaded until one day I woke up in complete fear. Then the dream happened. I had a dream that I was at work in the hospital when a demon appeared. At first, I was not fearful, but then within a split second, he had knocked me on my back. Suddenly helpless, I could feel my spine pressing against a cold, hard floor as he stood looming over me, laughing viciously as I just lay there paralyzed against him and unable to do anything. I woke up terrified, frozen in fear, my body rigid and contorted in an awkward position. I thought, "What is this?" Then the words came. While fully awake and conscious, I heard a voice speak, "I am Satanism." I prayed to you, God. I prayed to Jesus to rescue me. I had to do this in order to move my body, which was clenched and constricted in my bed as though I was being held down by spiritual forces outside of my control. Within what felt like an eternity, but in reality was just a second or two, I was released. Released in that moment, but still not free. Why was this happening to me? I couldn't shake the dream from my mind, and I kept trying to analyze it. I spent the morning Googling Satanism, reflecting on what this actually is, like the actual definition. Many thoughts went through my head. Okay, so it's people that worship Satan. That's not me. Even the idea of worshiping Satan is so stupid. I mean, he's inherently evil and wants to steal your soul. Who in their right mind would consciously choose that? But then I started reading more on the modern practice of Satanism, and I realized it has less to do with actual Satan worship, and it's more of a philosophy for people to live by. A philosophy which does not acknowledge that there is a God who has any power outside of ourselves. A philosophy which empowers ourselves to be our own God. Satanism says, go ahead, you deserve it, you are the creator of your destiny, alone. It's a philosophy that stresses human autonomy and self-determination in the face of an indifferent universe. And I realize that this is how many people are living their lives. These messages have pervaded our entire culture, and we have slowly come to embrace and accept them. Messages that tell us that life is purely physical, that deny the existence of anything spiritual, that tell us we are all individuals not connected by some greater force. And this was not so different from how I was living my life. I asked my mom to help me find the meaning of this dream. My life at the time was literally coming apart at the seams. I was engaged in an ugly custody battle over my 13-year-old son, whose father had poisoned him against me and was planning to move with him clear across the country. My own son was rejecting me. We were saddled with more expenses than we could afford, having to retain lawyers, and every day receiving new calls and emails containing new horrors and demands as the case moved through court. I was being investigated by Child Protective Services for child abuse and neglect. We found out my younger children's child care provider had been arrested due to charges of child molestation. My marriage was failing. My niece and toddler were living with us, and I had a home full of children I felt responsible for, and I could barely care for myself. My kindergartner was facing long-term suspension from school due to continuous behavioral problems and violence towards other children. My mother-in-law was dying of cancer. And these things were just the tip of the iceberg. So here I was, focusing on this dream, as if the events of my own life were not enough of a wake-up call. My mom called her friend and asked her to pray for me, asked her for a message about what this dream was trying to tell me. At this point, I was still not turning to you, God. I was turning to other people to help me resolve my problems. But you still answered my call. I needed a spiritual answer, and a spiritual answer was what I received. She told me I needed to get down on my knees, turn my whole life over to you, God, and repent for my sins. She said God wanted me. You wanted me wholly and completely. And that was it. That simple, the meaning of my dream. Well, this news was not exactly what I had expected. It smelled of judgment. The judgment that often comes from people who wear their badge of Christianity proudly on their chests. The judgment I had often felt when attending churches. But what sins had I committed? Had I not always tried to live a good life? My whole career as a social worker was centered around helping others. I prided myself on my sense of ethics and lived by the philosophy of do no harm. But yet I found myself in a place of complete desperation. Every moment was so full of pain that I could not escape. I cried so hard thinking about my oldest son and the state of our relationship. I felt that something sacred was being stolen from me. I had been turned into an enemy. My parenting, my character was being ruthlessly attacked by highly paid attorneys. It had become a money battle, and I knew I was losing. Not just the custody battle. I felt I was losing everything. On the worst day, the injustice of it all had me screaming into the mirror. I screamed a scream so loud and blood-curdling, it felt like it came from the deepest place inside of me. As soon as the scream exited my lips, I was left staring at my pain-contorted face in the mirror, seeing the rage that also existed there. But even after my sobs and my heart-wrenching scream, the pain was not gone. It felt like it would never end. I considered the advice of my mom's friend. I find it interesting that while the advice was delivered by my own mother, and it was probably blatantly obvious to her what I needed to do, I was somehow more able to receive it when it came from this trusted spiritual friend. I turned from the mirror and surveyed the landscape of my bedroom, looking for a good place to kneel. Is there supposed to be some kind of ceremony that goes with this? Looking back, I imagine you, God. And if you have a face that you can use to express yourself, I picture your eyes full of peace and the corners of your mouth turned up in full and hopeful expectation, in the knowing that you have a child about to return home. Kneeling on the bedroom floor, I did the thing that had been asked of me. I prayed to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I asked for forgiveness of my sins, even those ones that I was unaware of. I asked that you would transform my life, that Jesus would walk through the fire with me, that your Holy Spirit would permeate and cleanse my heart of all pain, anger, and anything that was no longer serving me on this path called life. I turned all problems over to you and acknowledged that I no longer had nor wanted control of them. I lay there then on the floor for quite some time in quiet contemplation of what had been done. Knowing there was nothing left to do, I see now that there are many ways that you can work, God. Why would I have ever thought otherwise? You don't just change external circumstances, events that are outside of ourselves and that we have seemingly no control over. But once invited, you have the power to change us from within. What a miracle that is. I cannot recall if it was in one day or perhaps two where I began this practice. Every time these problems, these heavy weights on my heart would start to plague me, I would just consciously give them back to you, God. And that's when the real change began to happen. Another dream came, just as intense as the one before, and this time left me gasping for air, for new life. I dreamed I was bobbing in the middle of the ocean. Then I flipped myself up and out of the water into a backflip that took me about 20 feet high above the water. I remember wondering, when did I become so powerful? Then I came down like a knife into the water and plunged back in so fast and so deep that as I went down, I thought about how deep the ocean actually is. I thought I might go all the way to the bottom. At first, it was peaceful and satisfying, and then I realized I had gone so deep, so fast, that I would not be able to get back to the top before I needed to breathe, that I would die. Then a voice said, "The old Emily is dead." I woke up leaving that old Emily plunging toward the bottom of the ocean, the new Emily rising to the surface in sudden waking consciousness and gasping for a breath. I pondered the meaning of this dream, wondering what part of me it was that needed to die in order for the new me to live. Days passed and I continued to pray. Some, but not all, of my external circumstances changed. I went to marriage counseling with my husband and we began communicating on deeper levels. We made a decision to stop using alcohol and prioritize our health, our marriage, and our children. I was offered a new job that allowed me more flexibility and time with my kids. I noticed that some of the events in my life that I once believed were intended to harm me turned into blessings. I continued to feel the pain, but I also continued to place my burdens in your hands. Until one particular day, I awoke to a different feeling in my heart. I noticed a softening that took place, a freedom that had not existed there before. It was not a subtle change. It was as though overnight my heart had been flooded by a powerful water or wind that had taken out all the hardened and stuck pieces of rubble that had been building up and causing pain with each movement. Rubble that I didn't even know was there until I felt the swift relief of its dissolution. The kind of rubble that takes years to build and could take a whole lifetime of therapy to chip away at and get to the bottom of. It's made up of layer upon layer of anger, pain, suffering, injustice, and fear that is slowly hardened and had been cemented together with resentment, self-pity, bitterness, even hatred. I pictured it being black like the texture of lava from a volcano that has erupted over and over again in the same place throughout many years. And this had been the landscape of my heart. Imagine my surprise when I woke up to a different feeling. A feeling of tenderness, not hardened, not fearing, not angry, but free. I allowed myself to explore this territory of my heart, expecting to find what I was used to there. I felt for the black lava. To my great surprise, the feelings, the black lava lump, was gone. Instead, what I found, I would describe as a calm and serene pool, a spring of life. I pulled from this spring and I brought it out to examine the nature of this new substance. My thoughts immediately went to the person I had perceived as my greatest enemy, Charlie, my oldest son's father. The one who had been persecuting me, trying to erase me as his son's mother, the one whom the lava in my heart had been built around. Grasping for these hardened pieces that I had been so familiar with, I found nothing. Nothing to grab onto, nothing that could be built up or cemented together with more anger, pain, or self-pity. My hands were clean. Finding nothing dark and solid to grasp, the only thing left to feel was pure. The first feeling to hit me was one that I can only describe as peace. Suddenly, I was moved from a place of wanting revenge, with anger so seething, so dark, and so ultimately destructive of everything in its path, to this. This very sudden and complete acceptance of what is. I thought about my son's father, Charlie, and the battle I was engaged in with him. I had been positioning myself for an all-out war. Swords were drawn and we were lined up against each other, just waiting for the next moment to make a move. I had been poised for complete destruction, a fight to the death. But on this day, in this moment, I found myself still. no longer compelled to wield a weapon, no longer fueled by what I now recognize as the force, what I now recognize as the forces of evil, I put down my sword. I sat with myself, I sat with you, God, for a few moments before I began to examine these new thoughts and feelings. I don't have to fight, I thought. As soon as the thought was born, I realized how contrary it was to everything I had been so fiercely holding on to. And yet this new thought was so airy and light, peaceful and appealing, so freeing, it felt like I was cradling a cloud among the heavens. I lingered there in that space and thought of Charlie. Instead of the feeling of rage I had been accustomed to, suddenly I saw him in a different light. I saw him as a whole person, one whom I used to love, being burdened by the same feelings, the same sins that I had harbored within and become a slave to. I saw the blackened lava lump of his heart and the unending anger, pain, and torture. I saw his attorneys very clearly, too, for the first time, and how their opportunistic actions were profiting from our family's pain. How all of us collectively had fallen into the death grip of the enemy, carrying out Satan's plan, trapped in cycles of pain, loss, and vindictiveness, while at the same time the attorneys ran to the bank, continuously cashing in on our despair. For a second, I flashed back to the demon that had knocked me on my back, and I could hear his cackle as I lay there helpless. I wanted no more of this. I felt for the first time I understood the concept of sin. Staying out of sin is not about following a detailed set of strict rules put forth by God out of fear and punishment. Sin happens when we turn ourselves away from or deny ourselves the healing power of God in our lives. When we choose fear over love, anger over forgiveness, when we choose death and destruction over life. We were built by you, God, for you, and without you, we are bound for destruction. For the first time in months and possibly years, I experienced the sensation of being pain-free. I knew what had happened. The change that is talked about and promised so many times in the Bible had happened to me. I had been forgiven. I had been cleansed of my sin, set free, and given new life.